things. There is a special members meeting today. It's at 2 p.m. and it's on Zoom. So if you're a member, you would have gotten an email with a reminder and as well as the link to join. We are looking for 150 active voting members to meet the quorum. You guys know how this goes, so just log in from the convenience of wherever you are. And if there's any issues, you can email gmm@ecac.ca and just to fix up anything. And secondly as well, you can see it in your bulletins, but there is the kitchen training. It's just for all the groups and all the different activities that come here. You do need to have someone at least kitchen trained. So look in the bulletin for details of when to sign up for that. And as you can see this morning, there's been a lot of commotion outside with tables full of baked goods. And that's all for the youth short-term mission trip that's going to Port Moody, which is in BC. And that's going to be August 21st to 26th. And this is, they're going to be working with the House of Omid, which is a Christian-run organization that supports refugees and new immigrants from Iran, Iraq, and Afghanistan. And so Pastor Pam, as well as nine of our youth, will be going there. So they're looking to fundraise about $5,500 for this trip. They already have, I think, around 1,800, and obviously they're doing a few things, the bake sale being one, so they'll still be around after service, and as well, they're doing a bottle drive. You might have seen some bags out in the lobby, so if you have anything, just bring it to church. I'm sure they'll put all that to good use, and I think that's the main thing. I guess there's Happy Father's Day once again, now that there's more people here. I think there's a two-for-one deal at the cafe, so, you know, cafe, bake sale, good combination. There you go. So let's pray for offering and for the message we're about to receive. Heavenly Father God, I would just give you thanks for all the blessings that you give us. And just thank you for just being our God and always looking after us, for giving us what we need, even when we don't know what that is. And so we just pray for all the things going on in this church. May you continue to be front and center, and may all these things be glorifying to you. And we pray as well for our offering that we can give out of thankfulness and from our hearts, that it may be a act of worship to you, God, that you be pleased with that. And so pray for Pastor Arthur as he shares with us today our message on tithing. And yeah, I mean, we just also have open hearts to just learn and to be moved by your Holy Spirit, God. So pray this in Jesus Christ's name. So before Pastor Arthur comes up, we'll be reading the passage from today. If you can, it's up on the screen, Deuteronomy 14, verses 22 to 29, and we'll invite you to follow along as I read. All right, so Deuteronomy 14, 22 to 29. Each year, you are to set aside a tenth of all the produce grown in your fields. You are to eat a tenth of your grain, new wine, and fresh oil, and the firstborn of your herd and flock in the presence of the Lord your God, at the place where he chooses to have his name dwell, so that you'll always learn to fear the Lord your God. But if the distance is too great for you to carry it, since the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far away from you, and since the Lord your God has blessed you, then exchange it for silver. Take the silver in your hand and go to the place the Lord your God chooses. You may spend the silver on anything you want, cattle, sheep, goats, wine, beer, or anything you desire. You are to feast there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice with your family. Do not neglect the Levite within your city gates, since he has no portion or inheritance among you. At the end of every 3 years, bring a tenth of all your produce for that year and store it within your city gates. Then the Levite, who has no portion or inheritance among you, the resident alien, the fatherless, and the widow within your city gates may come, eat, and be satisfied. And the Lord your God will bless you in all the work of your hands that you do. The word of God.
Thanks, Dave. Good morning. Let's pray together. Lord, our sole desire as a church is to hear your voice through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the person of the Holy Spirit revealing to us your will, your way. And our desire as a church is to walk in obedience And so, Lord, we come before you, offering not just bits and pieces, but our whole self. We offer it to you as a living sacrifice, to you and you only, for only you alone deserve all of our highest praise. This we pray in Jesus' name, and all of God's people say, amen. Quiz time. Benjamin Franklin once said this, tell me what the blanks are. Taxes, I heard tax. And death, right? So, there are two things that you can be certain of, death and taxes. It doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you live, doesn't matter how much money you make, doesn't matter what your title is, doesn't matter how many family members you have or how many friends you have, guess what? You're going to die one day. Great way to start a sermon. So that is one thing. But the other one is that no matter where you live, you're going to pay taxes. Except for Brunei. Pastor Pam told me that. In Brunei, you don't pay taxes or income taxes. The reason is the government has enough money because of the oil they own, and so they have enough money that the government doesn't need to take money from the people to run the government. I mean, that's the point of taxes. Tax is used for the government to administrate, to lead the country. Now, I'm all for accountability. I'm all for government needing accountability when how they spend money and what they do with it. They are accountable to the people because ultimately it is the people's money. And we are, you know, saddened when we hear stories of government officials misspending tax money and all kinds of scandals. And that, you know, that really hurts. But the issue is not with the tax concept in and of itself. The problem is with the people. It's the darkness of the human heart. And so oftentimes the monies are misspent, and I'm all for accountability. But what really ticks me off, what really bothers me, is when I hear people who try to avoid or evade paying taxes by loopholes in the law or whatever ways they can do to avoid paying taxes. And oftentimes these are people who actually have a lot of money already, and so the rich becomes richer at the expense of their fellow countrymen or people or a citizen. And so because they don't pay the taxes, the government has less money to work with, and then, you know, services get cut back and all that. And so for me, as much as government official misspending tax money bothers me, it makes me even more angry when I hear people avoiding taxes, especially the rich avoiding the taxes in order to become richer or to stay rich. Now, some people have compared the tithing system found in the Old Testament to be an ancient form of taxation. Now, on a very administrative level, yes, tithing, giving one-tenth of what you make to others, is a form of taxation system, right? That's what we found in the Old Testament. It was very much part of the law that God had gave to Israel, saying that you are to give one-tenth of what you make, whether it's crops or the animals that you have, okay? But ultimately, the purpose of tithing is not, I would argue, is not ultimately for tax purposes. It is. There are some administrative purposes, but the ultimate purpose of tithing is holiness. You see, God, of all the nations, God picks one nation to be his own. He says, Israel, you are mine. You are a priesthood to me. Of all the nations, you are distinct. And the way that you're distinct from other nations, the way that you show that you're distinct from all other nations on earth, that you belong to me, one of them, one of the ways in which that is shown in the most concrete way is tithing. We first heard about the concept of tithing in the Old Testament back in Genesis chapter 14. Abraham and his nephew moved to the land of Canaan, and the war broke out between the kings of the land, and Lot and his family were kidnapped, and their possessions were taken. When Abraham found out, he called his servants together and basically mount a rescue. And after he was able to successfully rescue his nephew and his family and take back all the possessions, Abraham was coming back and he sees King Melchizedek, who's king of Salem. And he gave them 1/10 of his spoil or his stuff that he got. And that was the first time we heard of the concept of tithing. Now, of course, Melchizedek, the king of Salem, is a very interesting figure. And we see him later play an important role later in the book of Psalms and Hebrews chapter 7 and all that, but we're not going to get into that. But the first concept, hearing of tithing came from Genesis chapter 14. And then later on, as Israel were rescued from Egypt and they ended up at the foot of Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19, God gives Israel very specific commands with regards to tithing, which we found in Leviticus chapter 27. The people of Israel is told to give 1/10 of the seed of their land, the fruits from their trees. And if anyone wants to keep their tithe, it's okay to keep your tithe, but you have to pay an extra 20% on top of that. So you have to pay for your tithe, but you have to add 1/5 of its value. And they're also tithed not just from the crops, but also from the animals. So every 10th animal that passes through, the shepherd would put his staff down, and that animal belongs to God. Later on, you know the story, Israel never made it into the promised land the first time, and so they're wandering in the desert for 40 years. And in Numbers chapter 18, in the wilderness time, God again speaks about tithing. And the other reason for the tithe is that the tithe is given to God, but really it's given as a provision for the Levites. You see, God calls Israel to give him the firstborn. So technically, it could be all 12 tribes are supposed to give God their firstborn to serve him. But God said, no, I'm not going to do that. Instead, out of the 12 tribes, I'm going to pick one tribe, the Levite tribe, the Levitical tribe, and they will be the one serving me full time. They don't have land. They will not have an inheritance. They will not be able to grow crops on their or tend to their flocks because they are busy taking care of my sacred things. And so in the tabernacle, it was the Levites who took care of it. Now, every year when the Israelites are giving 1/10 of their tithe to God, they're giving it to the Levites. So that's their food. That's their inheritance. That's all what sustains their lives. And then he says, when those Levites receive the 10% from the Israelites, the rest of the 11 tribes, they are to take 1/10 of that and give it to Aaron's family. Aaron's family is within the Levitical tribe, except Aaron's family is chosen out of the chosen. The reason is they are to serve in the holy places. They are the one who handles all the lighting of the candle on the inside, the bread of presence, and Aaron, the high priest, would go into the Holy of Holies once a year. Right, with the Day of Atonement and all that stuff. So Aaron's tribe is a special tribe out of the Levitical tribe who was picked by God to be serving him all the time. And these people have no inheritance from the land. So they can't grow their crop. They have no land. And they're dependent on the rest of the 11 tribe to make this tithe to sustain them. So far we have three purposes for tithing. First is holiness. Second, we have provision for the Levitical tribe or for God's people. Third, we have worship. So near the end of the wilderness journey, standing on the plains of Moab, they're about to go in to the land of Canaan for the second time. And this is why we have the book of Deuteronomy, second law, right? The second giving of the law. So this is the second round. This is a generation who has never met God at Mount Sinai. Very few of them have. And so God is giving them the law for the second time to remind them how to live before him as a holy people. And so in Deuteronomy 12, it says, when you go in and take the land, God tells them, do not offer worship wherever you want. You don't get to just worship anywhere you want. You are to go to Shiloh, this is where I designate as the place of worship for God. And so they are to bring their offering and their sacrifices to God there. That's where they bring their offering, okay? And then a few chapters later in Deuteronomy 14, we hear the words that David read for us today. In verse 22, it says, each year you are to set aside 1/10 of all your produce growing in your fields. You are to eat a tenth of your grain, your new wine, and fresh oil, and firstborn of your herd and flock in the presence of the Lord your God at the place where he chooses to have his name dwell, so that you will always learn to fear the Lord your God. So we see the purpose of worship, the purpose of recognizing that God is the one who gives me all that I have, and I am to give it to him as an act of worship. Now, for some Israelites in the Promised Land, they will live a little far from Shiloh. So, because not everybody will live near Shiloh, God says, well, sometimes your fruits or your crops might rot if you have to travel for days. I mean, we're not talking driving an hour. We're talking walking for days on end to get to Shiloh to worship God. Well, guess what? On a hot day, your crops are going to rot. Your animals might die. So God says, okay, if you're coming, but you live too far away, I want you to sell your crops. I want you to sell your animals for money. And though after you get the money, you are to bring that money, okay? You are to exchange it for silver. And with the silver in your hand, verse 25, bring it to the place, Shiloh, where God chooses. And verse 26, you may spend that silver on anything you want, cattle, sheep. So in other words, go when you get near the town, buy the animals and buy the food that you want, wine, beer, anything you desire. You are to then feast there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice with your family. Do not neglect the Levite within your city gates, since he has no portion or inheritance among you. So tithing, in the act of worship of tithing to God, there's actually much celebration and joy. It's interesting. Worship and celebrating or eating food, eating together comes together, doesn't it? I mean, we find that even in the early church, right? They worship God together, and guess what? They have an agape meal. And so we see this kind of pattern in God's people is that when they worship, they don't worship empty-handed. They come with an offering. They come with either the money or crops or animals. And when they do that, God says it's not just given to the Levite, but it's also a time of celebration as a family. I mean, that's why meals are so important as part of the life of the church. I mean, which church have we ever gone to that did not talk about food at one point or another? I couldn't walk past the hallway there without smelling all those bubble, what did Pastor Pam call it? Bubble waffles? Yeah, bubble waffles. You know, the smell of food is just everywhere in the life of the church. But that's part of God's design. We see that. That's why C.S. Lewis would say, fully to enjoy is to glorify. In commanding us to glorify him, God is inviting us to enjoy him. Interesting, isn't it? Fully to enjoy is to glorify. In commanding us to glorify him or to worship him, God is inviting us to actually enjoy him. That's why Jesus says it is more blessed to give than to receive, I think. But finally, there is one more purpose for tithing, which is to take care of those who are in the margins. In verse 28, it says, at the end of every 3 years, bring a tenth of all your produce for that year and store it within your city gates. Then the Levite who has no portion or inheritance among you, the resident alien, the fatherless, and the widow within your city gates may come, eat, and be satisfied. The Lord your God will bless you in all the work of your hands that you do. So every 3 years, Israel is to bring their tithes into not Shiloh, but now bring it to the center of town where those who have no inheritance, where those who have no land to crop, to grow food on the farm, there are no animals, nothing whatsoever. Those are the people who are welcome to the center of town and take as much food as they need. If Israel had followed the law, there would be no poor among them. The poor will be fed. The widows will be taken care of. Those who are immigrants, the foreigners among them, are welcome to the table. Those are the four reasons for tithing. Now, the big question is, what about the Christian? Should Christians tithe? I mean, tithing is such a controversial issue or passionate issue for many Christians. First is, well, what's the percentage that I should tithe, right? There are some people who believe that unless you tithe 10%, you're not a good Christian. Unless you meet that 10%, you cannot be consider as a good Christian. You are maybe a Christian, you're just not a good one. There are places, there are churches where you can't even be considered for church leadership unless they figure it out, you tithe 10%. How they figure it out is very unhealthy. But what I see is that's actually not the way. But there are people who are very legalistic about that. It's like 10% minimum, then you're considered as a good Christian. Then there are those who swing the other way and says, well, we're not under law, we're under grace, so we give whatever we want. Let me ask you a question. Do you know what the average percentage of giving in North America, among North American Christians? You know what the percentage of giving is? Those people who believe that we are free in Christ, that we're no longer under the law, which is all true. Do you know what the percentage is? Take a wild guess. Come on. 2%. Whoa. 2%. Bang on. Yeah, 2% or less. Among the richest nation on earth, the Christians in those nations give less or 2% or less than 10%, 2%. Those who cry, we are free in Christ, we give whatever we want, we're not the Pharisees, we're not legalistic. And then there is another issue, the question, where does the tithe go, or where does my offering go? Some people think that you should give 10% all to the church, and everything on top of that is you know, above and beyond. Any organization you participate in or want to give, that's above and beyond 10%. Then there are those who believe that, oh, you know what? The church is so rich and filled with people. Why do I need to give? Why do I need to care? So I'm going to give all my money to other organizations that serve the poor, whatever. I'm not going to give to the church because they have so much already. So you see the pendulum. And why this is such a controversial issue. And every time the pastor speaks about giving, people cringe one way or another. I sometimes wonder if it's because when Jesus says you can't serve two masters, you cannot serve God or money, and as soon as a pastor brings up money, we get a little antsy. I wonder about that. I wonder about that. Where do I stand? You're wondering where I stand. Remember, I want to start our conversation. Remembering one thing when we have this conversation. I want us to start on one thing, which is when Jesus says, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus made it very clear, do not think for a second I have come to abolish the law, I have come to fulfill it. So when we say that tithing is no longer valid as a practice for Christians, we have to be very careful what we mean by that. What we mean is that Jesus did not abolish the law, meaning tithing was not something he came to abolish, but to fulfill its purpose, to fulfill what it was meant for. Now, we don't have time to get into Hebrews 7, as I said earlier. We're going to get into that next year or some other time. But Jesus came to fulfill it, and by fulfilling, we mean surpassing it. Surpassing it. Remember, okay, maybe we should get into the Hebrews 7 a little bit, that the law, the Levites, were the one that people tithe to, and then later on it says that we're now tithe, like what we offer now is to Melchizedek under his priesthood, which is even greater than the Levites, right? And so what we're seeing in New Testament is that not lowering the law, but to go beyond the law. That's what Jesus did when he says, I fulfill the law. And so that's why in the New Testament church, you don't hear a lot about tithing. Tithing is almost, it's never mentioned in the life of the New Testament church. Instead, you find this incredibly radical way of giving. And this is what I want to phrase it. Can we put the next slide up? Christian giving is radical because it is needs driven, grace-based, and Christ-originated. I actually thought of a better word just now, but I couldn't change the PowerPoint in time. So it's Christ-inspired. I think that sounds a lot better, don't you think? It is needs-driven, grace-based, and Christ-inspired. And I get this from the book of Acts. I get this from the church that is found in Acts and also the church in Macedonia. The church in Acts began when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. And the early Christians devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles, and they have fellowship, they have communion, as I talked earlier, experiencing miracles and worship. And in verse 44, we find this. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. As any had need. So they see the need and they help fulfill it. And we see this pattern happening again, Acts 4. Later on, just two chapters down, the church is suffering persecution. And they were told not to talk about the name of Jesus anymore. And so the church got together and they had a prayer meeting. And they asked God for boldness to speak the name of Jesus even bolder and not be afraid. And that's when the house was filled with the Holy Spirit came to the house, filled them. And as they were filled with the Holy Spirit, this is how Luke describes their lives. In verse 32, now the entire group of those who believe were of one heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but instead they held everything in common. With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on all of them. For there was not a needy person among them. For there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed to each person as any had need. The church found in Acts offered based on needs, not just say, hey, there's my 10%, I'm done. You know, no more, no, don't ask me for more. No, they saw the needs of those around them, and they gave accordingly. In other words, they were living in a way that were led by the Holy Spirit, showing them the needs of those around them. And then they saw the need was so great to the point they were willing to sell their house and give it to others. Now, some of you are probably thinking, oh, no, the pastor is going to ask us to sell our houses. Now, that would be nice. I mean, our mortgage would be paid off just like that, and Ryan would be very happy because we don't have to handle all that anymore. That would be nice. But if that's the case, we missed the point completely. The point isn't about selling your house or not. The point is that the early church Christians, the way they lived their lives was not a minimalist 10% or less or whatever, or we're free, we don't have to give. No, no, no. They pay attention to the Holy Spirit. Who, Lord, are the ones in need among us? How do I help? How can I help? What is it that you need? Second century church father Irenaeus says this, the Jews were constrained to a regular payment of tithes. Christians who have liberty assign all their possessions to the Lord, bestowing freely not the lesser portion of their property, since they have the hope of greater things. Think about that. Think about that. Radical generosity is not just randomly throwing money away. No, no, radical generosity in the Christian way is to be led by the Holy Spirit, recognizing the needs of those around us, and then we give according to what the Spirit prompts us to give. And interestingly, what is really driving it, what is really, really pushing it, is the grace of God. Is that people give radically because they have experienced the radical grace of God. The Apostle Paul was writing a letter to the Corinthian church. Now, you remember the Corinthian church. They are wealthy, they're powerful, they're influential. And yet they were filled with divisions and conflicts and all kinds of issues in the church. During this time, there was a famine in Jerusalem. So the Christians were not only suffering persecution, but in Jerusalem, the Christians were suffering famine. And when Paul heard about this, he sent messages to churches and says, you know what? Brothers and sisters, I'm coming to your church soon. I'm going to collect money so that I can bring it back to Jerusalem as fast as I can so that they can buy food. And so he writes a letter to the Corinthian Christians before he arrives so that they have these collections made already. So by the time he gets there, he doesn't have to take up a collection. He just go, here's the money, and then he would just go, right, to Jerusalem. And in there, he he knows this is a very wealthy church, and he has he wants to use another church as an example of how they give, okay? And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we find him saying this. We want you to know, brothers and sisters in the Corinthians, about the grace of God that was given to the churches in off Macedonia. During a severe trial brought about by their afflictions, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty overflow in a wealth of generosity on their part. I can testify that according to their ability and even beyond their ability, off their own accord, they begged us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in ministry to the saints, and not just as we had hoped. Instead, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by God's will. The Macedonian church was not rich by any means, okay? They're poor, they're suffering persecution, but they realize, they remember how the grace of God came to them. It was because when Jerusalem, when the church began in Jerusalem and there was persecution, remember Stephen was killed. Remember Saul was murdering Christians, right? The Christians began to scatter all over Europe, all over the place in that area. And the Macedonian Christians heard about the good news of Jesus through these people who were scattering, dispersing into the Macedonian region. And so when they hear that Jerusalem brothers and sisters were suffering persecution and famine, they said, no, please let us help, because we have experienced the grace of God through them, because they are the reason that we come to know the saving grace of Jesus. We have experienced so much grace in Christ. Let us give. They beg Paul. In fact, Paul says they gave not just what they have extra, they gave above and beyond what they could give. What does that mean? They decide to have less meals so that their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem could eat a meal. That is what it means to give radically, because these Christians have experienced the grace of God. That is Christian giving. It is grace-based, needs-driven, all because it is inspired by Jesus. Paul says this, and now as you excelled in everything, he continues to speak to the Corinthian Christians, in faith and speech and knowledge. You're a very smart church. You're a very rich church. You're everything, okay? Be diligent. And in your love for us, excel also in this act of grace. So he's talking to Macedonian Christians, giving like this. He says, can you guys follow suit? And give the way the Macedonians are giving, this kind of gracious giving. I am not saying this as a command. Rather, by means of the diligence of others, I am testing the genuineness of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. You see, the Christian giving is need-based, is needs-based, grace-driven, but it's ultimately inspired by Jesus himself. Because God, who is rich, for our sake became poor, so that we become rich. And if that's the pattern of the kingdom of God, that is the way that the Christians ought to live. Fourth century monk theologian John Cassian, he said this, and so, if even those who faithfully offering tithes of their fruits are obedient to the more ancient precepts of the Lord, cannot yet climb to the heights of the gospel, you can see very clearly how far short of it those who do not even do this. Randy Elkhorn, he says this, as a New Testament follower of Christ in the most affluent society in human history, there is no way I could ever justify giving less than 10% when God had required that really of the poorest Israelite. Here I know the grace of Jesus. Why would I not give more? It seemed like a good starting place. You know, I have the privilege of knowing this couple back in Toronto who two of them have very well-paid jobs, okay? Like very, very well-paying jobs, okay? They make a lot of money every year. But you wouldn't know it by the way they live. They live in a small house, drive a small car. And the reason for that is because they give so much of their money away to the point where CRA audits them every few years. because they wonder, how can people give that much money away? They don't give it because they have extra money. They give. They live less so others can live more, on live on more. And why? Because they saw the needs of those around them, and they have experienced the grace of God in their lives. They basically are the very definition for me, a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. Brothers and sisters, I do not wish our church to become a church that forced people to give out of guilt and keep telling people, yeah, if you give, you know, God's going to bless you 10 times that much. But if you don't, God's going to take away all that you have. You know, that kind of guilt. Or the shame giving, right? Oh, you're not 10%, you're not good enough. No, I want us to be a church that has experienced the grace of God. And that we begin to see, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we begin to see those around us and what is their need. You know, when the elders and when the councils, when the pastors sit down and do their budget, basically we're sitting before the Lord and asking, what is the need of this church? So the budget is not something they just play around numbers for fun. It's actually based on the need of the church so that we come up with a budget. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you something. When was the last time you looked at your bulletin? Especially the part that outlines the budget and our weekly or monthly offering. Those numbers, Diana and Winnie work hard every week to put it on there. Not to shame anybody, but to say, hey, this is the need. This is the need of our church. And if the Spirit of God shows us that's the need, then we should give accordingly, right? Isn't it? That should be the way that our church should be giving. That's where cheerful giving comes in. And I know we're in a day where, you know, a lot of us give online, and so we don't pass the bag anymore, and so people kind of set up the automated giving, and that's fantastic. I think that's great. But I want to encourage you to do this, especially for those of you who are parents. Do this with your kids. When you give, either monthly or weekly, doesn't matter, sit down together as a family. If you give online, this is what I would challenge you to do. Sit together as a family. Look at this. Look at these numbers. Look at the church budget. And say, Lord, as a family, where should we put our money? Where's the need? And show us, Lord, our neighbors, our community, organizations that are in need. Show us the ones that you would have us give to. Show us how much. Not a percentage, but Lord, I just want to give according to need because we've experienced the grace of God. Talk about it at your family tables. Like, what have we experienced from God recently? How has God been gracious to us? We sang about it today, didn't we? Can we give then according to that? You know, a bunch of young people right now is raising funds to serve people in BC, right? Those who are marginalized. Those who are looked down upon. A group of our young people are going to BC to do that. And they're raising money. Is the Spirit showing us the need? Yes, absolutely. They're selling stuff out there. The bubble waffles are going to go quick, I know. Save some for me, please. You know how much you get bubble waffles for if you go out to a mall or whatever that places that sell bubble waffles? You know how much it is? $5, right? Well, I dare you today, in Jesus' name, if you see the need, I dare you to put $50 down for a handful of bubble waffle. It would be the sweetest thing you ever tasted. The joy of giving. Try that. Try it. Some of you have $100. Give $100 for waffles. And then you can talk about it. We have experienced so much grace from God that we are willing to give because we saw the need, driven led by the Holy Spirit. Here's my offering. Why are we changing the bylaws this afternoon? Simple. It's to allow the elders, the pastors, the council, the deacons to have time to listen to the Holy Spirit, to lengthen their time to hear what God is saying to us, the need of our church and its future, and then decide on a budget appropriately. You see, the problem is often churches try to do their budget at the end of the year. You know what happens? The church is always in deficit. Almost in the history of every church, we always run into deficit. Almost at the end of every year. That's why pastors often talk about money towards the end of the year. Why? Because the church is always in deficit. And when you're in deficit and you're planning for budget, what's going to happen? You're going to think, well, you know, we want to do this. We think God is telling us to do this, but we're in a huge deficit situation. Maybe we should cut back on this. We can't. And then we end up not being able to do the things God set us out to do. And so why we're changing the bylaw is to lengthen that period of time, allowing the leaders of our church to discern what the needs are and how the Holy Spirit is leading our church so we can budget accordingly. So that when we look at our budget, we know that God is doing this through our church, and this is what we need to do it. And as a church, we're committed to doing it together. That's why we're changing the bylaws. I know it's Father's Day. I know a lot of us are busy today. But let me ask you something. Who are the members? Who here are the members of our church? Put up your hand. You are a member of our church. I invite you to now take out your phone. Take out your phone. It's okay. Take out your phone. If you're a member of this church, take out your phone right now. Set an alarm clock for 1:45 p.m. Not 2, okay? We're going to start our meeting at 2, but set your alarm clock for 1:45. Make sure we're sitting in front of the computer so that we can start this meeting at 2 o'clock. And I promise you, as the chairman of the board, I will end this meeting before 2:30 if we start on time, okay? And then we can go celebrate Father's Day with our dads and grandfathers and all that, okay? All right? So this is what I'm asking you as a member of this church. We need to change the bylaw so that it allows the Holy Spirit to lead us and that we can budget accordingly. That's why we're doing it. And so, and also I'll share a little bit of our discernment as well. The sermon document is also in that email that you receive. So I encourage you to be there before 2 o'clock, and make sure you put your full name there, okay? So make sure you put your full name, not just, you know, Brandon, okay? You can't just put Brandon. You have to put Brandon Crane, okay? Otherwise, they will be like, who's Brandon? And, you know, we have to make sure you are the right Brandon, okay? I'm just picking you. Welcome home. Okay, all right. So for those of you who are members of our church, this is your privilege and duty. And we want to create this environment where our church is a generous, giving church, not out of our riches, but out of the grace that we have experienced from Christ, out of a heart that sees the needs of those around us, inspired by our Lord Jesus himself. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, you call us to be a living sacrifice. We are not people who are just saved by signing our names in a dotted line and then wait for heaven to come. We are your people, your body. And Lord, we do not want to hoard things for ourselves. We want to live with a mentality of radical giving, because we see the needs around us, because we have experienced so much grace from God, and because we have been inspired by Christ Jesus himself. God himself become man to save us all. And so, Lord, we offer everything to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, why don't we all stand up and respond? The song we're singing in response, I would challenge you all to think not only beyond the walls of this church and the needs here, but take a moment to think about those that are in this city or in this country, that are beyond the walls of North America, and the people that have yet to know Christ, and to be Christ-inspired and what that means in terms of a heart of generosity, a heart of gratitude, and to reach a world that needs Jesus. Surely children run before the streets, and fathers were not made to leave. Surely this isn't how it should be. Let your kingdom come. Surely nations run before the broken meant to be ignored. Surely this just can't be what you saw. Let your kingdom come here in my heart, and I will live compassion, to love a world that's broken, to be your hands and feet, and I will give with the life that I've been given, go beyond religion, to see the world be changed by the power of. See the world be changed by the power. There we go. On your way to your bubble waffle, we also have, I know, right? It keeps coming up. It's going to be good. We have gifts for all of you fathers at the back. There's going to be a basket just back there. So please pick that up for all of you fathers today. And as a benediction today, I just want to pray over you from Revelation chapter 1. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come. Amen and amen. We'll see you next week.
We sing together. Make it your prayer. in deepest water.